Every day from early in the morning to at least 5 o'clock at night, we'd had sessions that felt like I was learning about Northern Ireland from a fire hose. And then we would eat about 7 o'clock, go back to our bedrooms exhausted, and start all over again. This morning I woke up at 3, so I'm still on Irish time. Many of the other folks who traveled with us chose not to preach this week, and I'm thinking they chose well. Before I forget, I've got a couple of announcements I'd like to get by without forgetting. One is I'm supposed to make sure I say Charge Conference is next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. It's by law of the church that I have to announce that 2 weeks in advance, and so this is my second reading. All right? The parking lot, talking about today, will close at 12:30, so if you're staying for lunch in town, you need to move your car from the parking lot so we can have trunk or treat tonight. This is yes, this is no. Got it? All right. If your car gets locked in, I'm not done yet. Oh, no. Oh, no. Today, let settle into this moment for just a second. Today is the one-year anniversary of this of the Tree of Life. So Pittsburgh, House of Worship, today. I don't know how to transition between that and the bazaar is next Saturday. So come and spend money at the bazaar. The time changes next week, so if you don't come at the right time, you'll be an hour early. How's this working out for you, huh? Let's see. We're not starting the 8 a.m. service until January. Did they announce that last week while I was gone? Because that would have been a good idea. All right. There was one more. Faith Problems Assembly. Tomorrow night, where is that at? In Daytona Beach for more information. Okay. You bet. All right, so we've read the story of Nicodemus over and over. We've seen allusions in the story about the wind blowing where it wants and how that we get to see evidence of it, but we don't actually get to really get a sense of it. We have this request from, I want to say, Creator God, that there be a rebirthing of us from the one who gave creation birth. There's kingdom of godness, and at the same time, we're also talking about the Son. The Trinity is a critical part of who we are as Christ followers, and it is probably the most mysterious piece of theology. And so my guess is you've not heard somebody try to preach about the Trinity and only the Trinity. Am I right? Nobody willing to admit to anything. So I'm going to do a little bit about the Trinity, and then if I have a little time, I'll talk a little bit about going to Northern Ireland. Is that all right? It feels to me like, as opposed to a motivating sermon, what I'm giving you today is a second year in college paper about the Trinity. It feels dry, and it feels like you get in the weeds fast. Most of us, when we talk about the Trinity, we think about when we were in confirmation class and we heard, well, God is like water and steam and ice, and that would be considered heresy. But we've taught that over and over. We've taught that the person is one and has three roles. My mom's my mom. My mom is my dad's husband. And my mom, as one person, is also my grandfather's daughter. Three roles, that's also not what the Trinity is all about. That also would be called heresy. But the reason I want to make sure I talk about the Trinity is I actually believe it speaks into this conversation we're having about community. I believe that in order for us to say that God is love, and love is not something you put in your pocket, but is actually action, that God has to be in the midst of love in God's very self. That there has to be a dynamic of relationship and community and love that's part of the being of God. Does that make sense? Because if not, we're in deep trouble today. Does that make sense to anybody? This is yes, this is no. I got a couple of yeses from the choir, but they'll say yes to almost anything. Do we have the icon? This is a Russian icon about the Trinity, and it shows the three persons of the Trinity sitting in a circle with each other. And one of the things that Richard Rohr taught us was that this little place right here, see that little box? For you guys, it's that little box. I can't point to that one over there, sorry. Could you see my pointer up here? I came prepared. I'm so pleased with myself. That little box, they believe, had a little mirror attached to it so that when you stood and gazed at this icon, you were in the dance. Dang, that's cool. Our understanding of the Trinity unfolds out of Scripture. We talk about God creator, God redeemer, God sustainer, but it's not developed. If you look at just the definite, how the Holy Spirit is understood in Luke, it's so different than the way it's understood in John. And so my guess is for the first 100 years or so, they had access to one of the books, but not all of the book. And so over the course of the first 300 years of Christianity, we started to unpack what it means. That Jesus really is not just an anointed human being who's doing the will of God like David, but actually is God present with us. And in order for that to be the case, then God creator and God son, redeemer, are equal in every way. And the Holy Spirit. Equal in every way. When we engage the Holy Spirit, we engage God, creator, and God, redeemer. The bottom line in terms of teaching the Trinity is it's a lot more mystery than it is teachable. And so if it feels like I can't get my hands on it and describe it clearly to you, it's because I'm not allowed to. I'm not supposed to. That's not who the Trinity is in our tradition. The Trinity actually is intended to remain mysterious. And so when we do creeds like the Nicene Creed, we say a bunch of things like God from God, truth from truth, light from light, of one being with, because we're trying to get those nuances really clear. That who God is in the Son is all of who God is, and all of who God is in creation, and all of who God is in spirit in you today. I think it's important to have this conversation because I think it tells us if we're going to be like God, we have to be in community. And so for me, this is a second. Not just the church said and Jesus said you should be in community, but this is us learning from who God is in God's very being that we are meant to be in relationship with one another. Skipping the part you don't want to hear. One of the other big debates in the early church was the divinity of Jesus, whether Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and we've talked about that some, but some of you may not have been here the 2 times in the last 5 years I've talked about that. So let me say once again that the early church didn't have any doubt that Jesus was divine, the part we debate now. They actually debated whether Jesus was human. The resurrection made them so clear, and the miracles made them so clear that Jesus was divine, was God. They wondered how Jesus could be human. And so part of that unpacking of the incarnation of God in human flesh is part of the dynamic that feeds into this discussion about the Trinity as well. If you want to spend more time thinking about it, you can either read Richard Rohr's book, The Divine Dance. Anybody read Divine Dance? I got a couple. And or you can try to study the Nicene Creed. The Divine Dance reads better. The Nicene Creed's shorter, but the Divine Dance reads better. If somebody wants to talk about consubstantial, I'll be willing to talk about consubstantial and whether God's essence is the same. But my guess is you don't need to hear that from me in the pulpit. This is yes? Amen. God the Father, the Athanasian Creed, which we don't ever say, God the Father, God the Son are distinct, yet also co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial persons, which means they have the same very essence. I believe that love and connection and community between the different persons in the Trinity allow us to see who we're supposed to be, and it moves us to a much deeper understanding of God past the Greek and Roman gods that we would use as an example. If you just think our God is a better version of Zeus, then you're not Christ following. And so that's work we have to do. Can I be done with that? All right, so for the past 10, there were 10 days that I got to be in Northern Ireland, and every day I learned really important stuff that I didn't know. Every day before I went over, I would have said it was a conflict between Protestants and Catholics. Anybody else think that? We were wrong. It's more truthful to say it's a conflict between folks who identified themselves as Irish and other folks who identified themselves as British. Because Britain, hundreds of years before, sent settlers of Scotch descent over into Northern Ireland. And so they identified themselves with the king and the queen as Britain. Whereas the Irish folks believed themselves to have their own nation, their own culture, their own history, their own language, and so they identified as. It just so happens that the Irish folks were also Catholic. And the Scots were often Protestant, probably Presbyterian. Make sense? But the issue at hand that caused the violence was more about national identity or ethnic identity than it was about religious preference. Most of them were not all that religious. The hardest part for me was realizing that almost every person we talked to that was involved in the conflict was my age. Folks who were older that were in the conflict probably didn't survive it. But kids who were 11 and 12 years old were out in the streets throwing rocks at the other side. And they ended up getting involved in it because on a daily basis, they were throwing rocks at the other side. If you grew up in a place that every day, instead of going out to play in a safe place, you went out and threw rocks at your enemy, guess what that's going to do to your life? So one of the things we've learned, in 1998, the Peace Corps, and I got a lot more information, but the information is not the critical piece. In 1998, they did a peace accord. So it's been 21 years. They still have high fences between the neighborhoods. And guess what? Mental health and suicide rates are all horrific in places where the most bombings and killings occur. So we have passed on this legacy of brokenness in the exact same neighborhood. So peace may be the case for it not being bombings on a weekly basis, but those folks are dealing with the trauma of their early life even to this day. One of the people that came and talked to us about 3 or 4 days in was a mother who was probably about my age. She had a couple of children, and at one point her 4-year-old said, he came in to dinner and said after dinner he's going to go back out and throw rocks at the police and the military. A 4-year-old. And so she moved to a neighborhood that was not of the same homogeneous grouping, but they would get to know each other and have friends across the, and so she thought he'd be safe. You know where this is going because I'm telling the story. Well, when he was 18, he went out with his buddies. He went drinking. They were going to go to this outdoor music festival. Instead, he got a little tired. He decided to leave his buddies and walk back home from the pub that they were at. And on the way home, he got jumped by somebody who found him to be innocent and alone. And this mother buried her 18-year-old son. 1996, 2 years before the peace accord. She had done everything she could to try to protect her children, made all her life decisions so that she could protect her children. She could just barely finish having the conversation with us. And it's been how many years? 23? Part of what I saw was, and we had a number of clergy along with us that could really laser in on this, clergy that could say, what kind of trauma-informed care are you doing for people? It turns out the church didn't do a whole lot in trying to resolve the conflict. One of the worst parts about the conflict from a Protestant perspective was that we had a very fundamentalist Protestant who was making it worse. But the person we went and hung out with, his name is Gary Mason, a Methodist pastor who was in the trenches. One of his best friends lost his wife, and he said he buried too many folks. He got all kinds of grief from his side of the neighborhood because he was part of the peace talks moving up. Part of the reason we're doing this as a group of clergy in the conference, in the Florida conference, is that there are unresolved pieces of conflict in our world here. And some of that, if you look at our country, that we at times have such problems with race relations and its legacy of that kind of conflict that we haven't resolved it. We've not done enough truth telling and a walk through it. And somehow I'll unpack that another time. But I found myself, because of listening to some of these stories, reflecting on the trauma parts of my life. And so, you know, as at times Laura and some of our congregational care members talk about those pieces in their life and those places of hurt and brokenness, I think it's a critical piece that we share those with each other. I think true community is when we are honest and we get to see who we are at our core. It wasn't until the trip back, so I'm on the plane flying back, that I came to realize that part of who I am today and part of who I am serving at this church is in part because during a 5.5-year period, the 5 closest people to me died or were taken away. In a 5.5-year period, I lost my mother, my father, my younger brother, wife, and stepson. And so when I engage folks, I'm a little protective still of my heart and the depth of connection. The only way to move past some conflict is to aim for depth of connection. So I confess that part of who I want to be going forward is different than part of who I've been in the past. I really believe the church is called to be in deep community with each other. And we have to aim at that, and we have to lean into that all of our days because it's much, much easier to just be surface. How are you? I'm fine. Right? But the people sitting next to you have got hurts, are dealing with stuff that we have no idea unless they share. So I invite you to connect in small communities where it's the right kind of place to make those kind of connections. I believe that's who God calls us to be. I believe that's what the church really looks like, and I believe that's the kind of church that changes the world. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, look deep into our being. And help us look as deep as possible into yours, that we might find our truest connection to you and our truest connection to each other, and find ways to laugh together, cry together, be vulnerable together in ways that allow us to have a deep, healthy, intimate connection with each other. We know we can't do this by ourselves. We've tried and we have failed. Help us, Lord. Be your people. Be courageous and risk-taking so that this might truly be your world, your kingdom, and we might truly be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.